turning back, no turning back. All right, shall we stand? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this evening for the gift of life, for the gift of fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us and for bringing us together in this manner. As we spend the following few minutes, help us, Lord, for our minds to get away from this realm of time, this realm of business, various activities which often burden our minds and thoughts. Help us this moment, Lord, that we be able to go up higher in that realm and place where we can hear your small still voice speaking to our hearts. Help us, Lord, that at the end of this service we may feel that refreshing power of your presence. Thank you, Lord. We surrender our thoughts, our hearts, and everything in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Quickly, let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 1. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. So we are continuing looking at Moses, and we've titled this series Moses and Leadership. We are trying to look into the kind of a person, the kind of a man Moses was, the kind of events that surrounded him and challenged his leadership abilities, and how did he live? How did he respond? He was a man like any of us, but there are things we can look at how this man was and pick something for our lessons in our personal life, in the spiritual giftings that God has given us, in your personal capacity as a child of God. And what you are seeing here is the root of the Exodus. Well, people call it the route. I've been stuck with pronouncing it as root. This is Egypt. And after leaving Egypt, according to this map, I'm saying according to this map because different maps by different scholars may show it a little bit different. But for now, that is not our focus. Maybe in some series in the future, we may look at, well, which map seems to be correct and all that. But that's not our focus. We just picked this map for illustrating something which was happening when the Israelites were here in Mount Seir or Seir. But well, they moved all the way from, this is the land of Goshen, this is the Red Sea, and they walked down southwards, moving along all these places. Now you need to know that they're moving by the way of the wilderness. When you look at the map, that's a desert area. Okay. Now, this is Mount Horeb. The other name is Mount Sinai. And you know what happened at Mount Sinai? You have the Ten Commandments given, right? And then later on, they go up. Here you have Mount Seir. Now, they spent quite a lot of time around that area there. So what we are reading in Deuteronomy chapter 2 is focused around this place here. They kept wandering. You can see different paths of this red line here, there's a lot of wandering here. They spent quite a lot of time. Are we together? Now, shall we read Deuteronomy chapter 2 with that introduction I've given? Abraham, you can get a chair and be seated there. I don't think you will manage in that posture. So now, Deuteronomy chapter 2, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. So you understand what that means when he says they took the journey by the Red Sea. You see the Red Sea here? Okay, and here they are. They've been going down like that. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. So when they were around the region of Mount Seir, they spent quite a lot of time there. And in verse 2, and the Lord spake unto me, saying, let us all read verse 3. What did the Lord say? Ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, you see, there's a lot of wandering about here until the Lord says, you've spent so much time here. Can you move north? So from here, you can see they started going up, right? Here is the Dead Sea. Up there, you can't see it on the map. River Jordan is somewhere here. You can't see it on the map. But what you have here is the Dead Sea. But anyway, that's not our focus. Our focus here is, after they wandered about in this region, God tells them, can you move north? Probably they must have started moving north from this point, because all this is wandering about. Then they started going up there. All right. And verse 4, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves therefore. Can we read verse 5 altogether? Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, nor not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Amen. Does it help looking at the map whilst you are reading that? Okay. Now, just a few things I want us to reflect on. You can do a personal reflection. You can do a reflection on your gift. You can do a reflection, if you are a church leader, on what was going on here. Now, the first thing I appreciate about Moses is how he was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. God was able to speak to him that you've stayed too long here. Get up, go north. Now, I believe a leader and each one of us should be able to discern the progress you are making in your spiritual journey. What is to discern? To discern is having the ability to judge, to assess. Am I making progress? Am I going in circles? What's the meaning of my spiritual journey at this point? Are we understanding what we're talking about? Yeah. Life is a journey, you know? And here's something you need to know. Do you know where the land of Israel is? The promised land is somewhere around there. Are you able to see on this map that there's quite a shorter route here? Right? It can take 40 days. That's about a month and some 10 days. Not so. But you see, when you come to this place, as you can see here, this is the land of the Philistines. Now, as the Israelites are setting out on this journey, remember, there are all sorts of wicked communities. These wicked communities are strong. They are powerful people. They already have a military. These are people coming from slavery. A slave is not a soldier, right? All his life, he is taking orders. His back has thickened from receiving stripes. All he has in his mind is fear. Fear of being beaten. Fear of taking up another workload. So, well, they've seen the miracles. They've seen the hand of God. They've seen all the blessings of God. And they are leaving Egypt having a memory of those testimonies. Now look here. This is something crucial that we need to reflect and think about. God is able to take you through a very short route. Let me say route. I think if I say route, people will be wondering what is that. I'm yet to confirm from Brother Nzima what's the correct pronunciation, because he always throws those caveats when I'm pronouncing words like that. But now, what is interesting is God is, what word did we say? He's able. God is able to take them through this. Is that a problem with God? Whose problem is it? It's the people, right? When you read the Torah, what does it say? The people's faith had not grown to a point of knowing or trusting that God is able to do it. So God says, no, I can't take them through this way, because if they see the Philistines, they'll run back. You know, God knows. He knows our thoughts. He knows our unbelief, right? So what does God do? He says, no. The way these people are full of unbelief, every little thing they'll say, Moses, why have you done this? So let them go through this long way. Now, if God diverts you through a very long diversion, what is the hope? In the passing of time, through various encounters, the events you are going through should build up a profile of testimonies, which should make you reach a point where you can say, now I know God can never fail. I think that is important. Amen. But as they go through this, every challenge they encounter, their only way of response was, Moses, why didn't you leave us to die in Egypt? And it becomes a very long, terrible journey of people complaining to this one man, Moses. Of course, there are people like Joshua who have faith. But a number of these are people who are full of unbelief, okay? And now it comes time when they're around this place and they keep wondering. They keep wondering. And that is the first thing I want us to look at. Are these people aware that we've taken long here? There is no progress happening. It's very essential in life to discern what's happening in my life. Is there meaning coming out of it, or there is waste? Am I experiencing joy? Am I able to learn what the Lord is doing in my life? You know, I've always said the greatest gift which is in a human being, which you can't find in any other creature like animals, is the ability to choose, the ability to discern, the ability to plan, the ability to know that this is undesirable. Lord, help me. I think there is a better way I can live. Animals do not have that. They simply grow and respond to things as life happens. Right? But here is Moses. God is telling him, you've stayed too long here. Now you can imagine, the journey was already too long. But even him, God, who determined that it would be a long journey, he tells them, you are spending too much time here. What could cause that? A people who are not waking up to realize they're not living to the potential that God has put in them. How many can say amen to that? So we need to discern the progress of our spiritual journey. Because if we are not careful, church can become a routine. It becomes a tradition. Where you think, oh, going to church is sitting down, we sing some hymns, and another day you go again. Before you realize it, your life is actually stagnant. Now, that can happen in an individual's life. It can also happen to an entire congregation, where a congregation can exist for so many years, but it's actually very unfruitful. It is in God's character that whatever he plants, he desires to see fruit. That's what we see in Genesis. Whatever he created, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Right? That has to happen in your personal spiritual life as well as a congregation. We need to ask ourselves, are we growing? When I say are we growing, I'm not talking about number. Number could be one of the things, yes. But are we growing spiritually? Are we growing prayerfully? Are we growing in our gifts? Are we growing in love? Are we growing in humility? Are we growing in terms of commitment? Are we growing? Because there has to be growth. There has to be a discernment, especially in the leadership, right? So are there things we can do better? Can we have more time in prayer? Like, I love it the way Sunday services are going right now. I once had talked about it, and I can see it happening, where I said, you know what? We want to have more time in prayer. How many are enjoying that during Sunday services now? Yeah. We spend a whole lot of time praying, speaking to the Lord. And, I mean, that just gives a very good preparation even for the coming of the Word of God. I think that's a very wonderful thing. So there should be an ability to say, brethren, I think we are spending a little time on prayer. There should be an ability to say, this is not... A long time ago, we used to spend a lot of time on prayer. What is going on? I think, let's do this, let's do that. Because we gather for one thing, to learn how to please the Lord, how to be pleasing to him. Amen. So let there be an ability to discern the progress or the status of our spiritual journey. And that is especially important to a leader or to leaders of a congregation. We should be able to discern. We've been too long on Mount Seir. We keep going in circles. There's this statement, usually it has been credited to Albert Einstein. It doesn't sound very good, but it's a very correct statement. He said something like, insanity is doing something, you know the quote, over and over again, but yet somehow hoping that something different will come out of this. No. A human being should have an ability to evaluate. How do I spend my time? Every time I do this, is it yielding a good result? There should be an ability to introspect. You know the beauty about life? God gives us an opportunity to look back, to reflect, to correct. As long as you are breathing, you have an opportunity today to be better than you were yesterday. That's the beauty of life. Praise God. Secondly, you need to know your place. You need to know your calling. When you know your place, when you know your journey, when you know the road to take, you know that chances to be distracted will be less. Right? If I know that I need to go to Kalundu, it's this direction, and I know that I need to be there at this particular time, maybe I have an appointment, maybe there is an interview to happen there. When you know your destination, when you know your purpose, you know the road to take. Even if another person comes with something interesting to say, you know what? There's something good happening the other side. Can we go there now? Okay, that is interesting. It sounds good, but it's not part of my the road which leads to my destination, right? So someone said, when you know your destination, it becomes very easy to know which road takes you there. You know where not to spend your time, right? But when there's no awareness of what is your place, you even find yourself fighting battles you're not supposed to fight. Is that true? Yeah. And here, now remember, these people were supposed to fight battles. Where? Here, in this land of Canaan. There were Hivites, there were all sorts of people, the Girgashites, whom they were supposed to fight, yet they needed to know what is the goal of their journey. Fight could be part of the journey, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is to reach the land of rest where God can establish you as a people. And on this long journey, God was able to tell them. Look at what he tells them in verse 4. And command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the course of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves thereof. Therefore, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. So God tells them the people to fight with and the people not to. And he even tells them, you try to meddle with these people, you need to know that's not your place. I won't even give you a foot of the ground. So, but they can have ability. They can be mighty men of war. But God tells them, no matter how you fight or you try to do up things there, it's not your place. I won't give you not even the space of your foot. You have no place there. Again, as you know, they move on to this other place. Again, he tells them about Moab. You find that in verse 8. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezion Gaba, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Moab is around this region here. That's where Moab is. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites. Now, do you know these were idol worshippers? Including these people of Esau, whom he says they are your brethren and all that. They were not really in the way of worshipping Yahweh. But God says, don't meddle with them. The same with the Moabites, right? Verse 9, and the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given her unto the children of Lot for a possession. Because Moab was a son of Lot. Okay? The same with Ammon. And so God says, I gave them that portion. Now, when God says, I gave them, it doesn't mean he's pleased with what they're doing. You understand that? But he says, don't meddle with them. It's not your place. Amen. So, on our spiritual journey, as a child of God, as an individual, as a leader, there are many things which can distract you. What do we mean by distract? A distraction, distraction as in something that takes away your attention, okay? A distraction is something that can easily divert your energy towards things you are not really supposed to be focusing on. You know, our bodies are filled with blood. We are like pints of energy. And this energy keeps being regenerated or re-energized by a special pump we call the heart. It's been pumping from the time you were a fetus up to the time you were born. Up to now, it is still working. That does not mean it will pump forever. It's a measured unit of a mass, right? God knows when it will do its last bit. Now, we live in time, and it seems like we've lived for quite a long time. But if you look at it from the perspective of a being which is eternal, our lives are really a short burst of time. Anything you have in limited supply, you need to budget it wisely. If I ask you, how much money would be a lot of money that you feel if you had it, you can stop working and you just start spending from it? Is there such an amount of money? Money is never enough, right? And that is why there's what you call economics. Economics is there because resources are finite. They're not forever. So when you're given money, the first thing, you want to write a budget if it's your salary, because you know it doesn't last forever. You want it to go towards things which really are important. So you budget. You write your budget. If a man feels, oh, I've won a lottery, I have a lot of money, I can spend it anyhow, and there's no plan, that money will end up in all sorts of directions. Before you realize it, you say, Imwe, where has the money gone? Yeah. Money has a tendency of avoiding people who mismanage it, you know. I think that is true. It just takes wings and fly away. The trouble is, when we think of budgeting, we only think about money. Money is just one of the resources which are finite. There are many other finite resources. One of the finite resources which is very important is your energy. When your day starts, every little step you do by lifting your leg, do you know it's energy moving out of you? And I think usually we become sensitive to that when you are sick. You realize the little activity takes away your energy. Well, we have a lot of finite resources, energy, time. And with the limited time we have on this journey, You don't want to misuse your energy on things which God never called you to do. Right? Because you can't be in everything. You can't be everywhere. What's lifespan? 70 to 80 years, if God gives you strength. And probably right now, others are 15, others are 20, others are 40, and so on and so on. If I ask a simple question, in the next 10 years, how old will you be? I hope your heart gets scared. Hey, so, in the next 10 years, answer that question in your heart. In the next 10 years, how old will you be? And remember, Zambia's life expectancy, is it 60, 65, somewhere there? Huh? No. Google again. No. Can someone check what's our life expectancy in Zambia? Yeah, 65. I thought so. Now, sorry? Yeah, okay, right. Somewhere there. Now, I'd ask the question, in the next 10 years, granted you fall within that statistic, how many more years will you be having? So, if our time here on earth is a finite resource, you want to spend it carefully, right? It reminds me of a time when, I think it's the Nzimas, they were traveling to Copperbelt. Now, there are those times where the bus stops at a certain point. They allow you to buy some food or something. I think they were traveling as a family. Brother Nzima must have come out. And he took all his time until the bus left. Yeah. Yeah, Sister Nzima must have been very upset. But do you realize we are all on a bus, on a journey? Right? And from moment to moment, we stop by. Oh, let me eat. Oh, let me have a chat with someone. Those moments are important, right? But if you think that's what life is all about, eating, working, and you lose the big picture of why God has put us in time. And here is something. There is a gift in each and every one of you which needs to fulfill its purpose in the kingdom of God. The question is, how productive is your gift? How effective is it? Are you still wandering on Mount Seir, picking a quarrel with every person around Mount Seir, or you meet the Moabites because they don't think the way you think, or maybe you see them worshiping idols and you feel it's your obligation to start tearing that down? Yeah, that's a good work. But is that the main thing God has called you to do? We're on a spiritual journey. And you need to focus your energy on that which the Lord has called you to do. Amen. Let's look at John 21, verse 18. Something interesting happens there. John 21, verse 18. It presents to us something interesting about how if God has called you, he has put something in you. Here is something which should always ring in your mind. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Can we speak those words? Follow the Lord. Because he is the one who knows what your calling is all about. But you can be distracted. And listen to me, it's not just Moabites who can distract you. It's not just Ammonites who can distract you. You can be distracted even by another good person. Here is an interesting lesson. I want you to observe what was happening here in this conversation. Jesus is telling Peter what his calling is. Let's read from verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now remember, Jesus is from telling Peter, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. He keeps telling him that. And then Jesus now tells him what manner of death he shall die in his calling. A day is coming, they'll take you to where you don't want to go, Peter. The whole conversation is focused on his calling. Jesus is telling Peter what his calling is. Peter, feed the sheep. Peter, this and that will happen in your life. He was telling him how he'll die. Now, let's look at what is going on in the mind of Peter as Jesus is telling him about his calling. Observe what Peter is saying. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, what did Jesus tell Peter? Come on, you can say it better. What did Jesus tell Peter? Follow me, Peter. In your calling, do what? In the gift God has given you, do what? That's the instruction. Brother Abraham, you are there to do that work. Verse 20, shall we all read? Then Peter, now remember, what has Jesus told him? What has Jesus told him? Follow me. So here is Jesus, and Peter is hearing what the Lord is speaking. He needs to follow Jesus, but Peter somehow, he turns. And his attention goes to this other disciple, the one who wrote this book. He looks at John. Now remember, John is the disciple Jesus loved a lot. I think he was the youngest of them all, and he used to be quiet, you know. Peter talks a lot and these others. And Jesus had this liking of this disciple. There was a time where John even leaned on the chest of the Lord Jesus, you know. So Peter looks around and he sees this John. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? So he's trying to tell us which disciple is this. He says, that disciple which at one time leaned on Jesus' chest and had asked the Lord who will betray you. Not that this is when this event is happening, no. I hope you've understood that. Verse 21, Peter seeing him says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Are you seeing what's going on? He has heard about his call, right? Jesus tells him how a day is coming when this and that will happen to him. And then Peter looks. He looks at John. And he knows this is the disciple Jesus loves. And so what will happen to this man? I know he has told me what will happen in my life and how such and such will happen. But Lord, what about him? What about him? You know, many times we can fall in that trap. God has called you. You have a gift. And no other person has been called in that uniqueness but you. Is that correct? Do not ever think, oh, me, I'm going through something harder than what the other person is going through. In the economy of God, there is no comparison of such. Your prosperity, your flourishing, of your gifting, is in the place of that gift. You move outside that, nothing will succeed. Do you agree with that? Why? When God tells the ego, fly, it's because he has given it the ability, the gift to fly. And he has designed it just like that. Correct? Did God tell the fish fly? No. He can't tell you of something for which you haven't been equipped with the ability. That is why in another place the Bible says there's whatever temptation comes your way, God has already given you the ability to overcome it. Problems begin when we become Peter. God is telling you what he has called you to do, but your concern and your obsession is on John. What about him? When gifts become a competition, confusion reigns. Correct? But when each and everyone in the body of Christ knows what their place of calling is, they know what spaces not to touch on, everything becomes complementary and it becomes a blessing. The leg won't say, I've been walking for too long, if I can speak a little bit today so that you people hear my opinion. Hey, that would be confusion, but we appreciate the leg where it is, right? We appreciate the eye, we appreciate the ear. The moment you want to start comparing which is important, the ear or the eye, no, you've become confused. Because each and every part of the body serves its purpose. If you think the little toe on your foot is not important, one day take a hammer and hammer it and see which part will scream. Right? You see the whole body, it will start limping. Right? Your body was never made to be in competition with any part which constitutes it. The eye is very small. If it becomes blind, the whole body becomes paralyzed. It won't know direction, right? These are not competing parties. It's one body. And the whole body has to work for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Every part, it needs to work to the glory of God, and everything becomes a blessing. Always remember, as you are in this assembly, wherever you go, in your family, let this voice always ring in your mind. Follow me. Follow the Lord. What did the Lord answer Peter when Peter said, what about him? What will happen? Verse 22, what did Jesus answer Peter? Jesus, shall we all read? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. This tells us what Peter was thinking about. Remember, Jesus is from telling him what manner of death he'll die, right? You, a day is coming when you go to a place where you don't want to go. And John here tells us that the Lord was signifying what type of death Peter will die. But then Peter looks at John. What about him? Jesus says, what is that to you? What business has his life or gifting to do with? Why are you bothering yourself? Suppose I choose that him, he won't die. Instead, he will live forever. What will that do to you? Are you understanding that? Your joy, your blessing, your prosperity lies in your call. Do we understand that? Yeah. Let's close with the third item. You know, when you go back to Deuteronomy, let us read the last verse and then we wind up. That was Deuteronomy chapter 2. Let us read verse 14. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years. So Moses is telling how they spent 38 years from this point to that point. Until, let us read that, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So it came to pass when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people that the Lord spake unto me, saying, thou art to pass over through our the coast of Moab this day. Now, can you imagine how terrible that was? Moses came out of Egypt with a lot of these people. Some of them were his age mates. Some of them were older than him. But they belonged to the same generation. Remember there was Aaron at one time? Remember there was Miriam at one time, right? But because of their unbelief, you know, they used to murmur, they used to complain. They really troubled Moses. And God had vowed, this whole generation will perish. They didn't all die at once. You know, God can speak something. Over time, you can forget. You may think events have overtaken his voice. But one thing, as you read the Old Testament, even the New Testament, one thing you learn about the character of God, man can forget, he doesn't forget. Even over the king of the north, he will one day sanctify his name because man has forgotten, God hasn't forgotten. Right? And you know what started happening? As they journey, God is looking at the army which was there. The men who were supposed to be soldiers, who were supposed to have faith, to defend these people. Because of their words, because of their thoughts, because of their attitude, God was watching them. It took all these years, 40 years, they were dying one by one. This one dies, that one dies. When you come among the people, you ask them, oh, why did brother so-and-so die? They'll say, he had this disease and then he died. You know, that's how life is. Oh, my condolences. But God, him has a program. He's still watching. Okay, that one. And the Bible says when the last man died, that's when God said, okay, now you need to leave Moab. Joshua will lead them to cross the River Jordan. What can we learn from that? This is especially important for those of us who are in leadership. When we're in leadership, God has given us a privilege and an opportunity to lead the flock. But what do we learn from that? When God said, this is the nation of Israel, these are my people, called by my name, what goes on in your mind? A perfect people, right? A righteous people whom God has favored. Is that what Israel was? Is that what Israel was? No. Here is the third item. God hasn't called you to lead a perfect people. That should sink in every leader's mind. God hasn't called us to lead a perfect people. Is that true? Yeah. God doesn't call you to lead a perfect people. Those people, everyone in a congregation, they're at different stages of growth. There'll be others who are fervent in faith, others who are babies in faith. Others from time to time who will be caught up in certain wrong habits And of course, you need to discipline them. If God called you to lead a perfect people, he wouldn't have called you in the first place. They would just be gathering and they will all be hearing the instructions of the Lord as the Spirit leads them individually. But the reason why God calls us together and why his words needs to be broken, that is a spiritual nutrition which each and every person needs to eat and let that word correct, heal, encourage. Because we eat food for different reasons. Part of the foods help our immune system, right? As a defense system. Part of the food we eat makes us grow. But the important thing for us to know is that much as growth is important, people grow at different stages. Imagine what kind of a preacher I will be if, someone has done something wrong. When I say something wrong, I'm looking at things which are permissible, okay? Maybe this brother has a difference in there, or maybe another brother didn't do a certain thing in the right way. And every wrong thing someone does, I make it a point on the platform. Do you think we're going to have growth? Hey, that can happen in congregation, where a preacher builds a sermon because of a misunderstanding he's had with one person. Do you realize when you are preaching to one person, all these others are starving? That's a lack of wisdom, right? There are certain things which need to be rebuked from here on the pulpit. Yeah. Something which is cancerous. Something which can spread like leaven. Something which is out of control. But there has to be a wisdom if it is something which needs to be corrected privately without putting shame on a person. Let it be handled like that. Amen. You know, Brother Branham, many times, if he's giving a discernment, someone has come and he sees a vision, and the vision reveals something not good about that person's life. Do you know what Brother Branham used to do? He would turn off the microphone and talk to the person on the side. Make this right. This, that. Do you know that is part of righteousness? You remember Joseph, espoused the husband to Mary? When that terrible story came up, you know, the Bible says he didn't want to dishonor Mary in public. He wanted to do it privately, right? I mean, it was a terrible thing, but the Bible says Joseph was a righteous man because of what he did. This statement should not be misunderstood to say people can be doing wrong things and we do it privately. But I believe I'm speaking to spiritual people. You know the lesson we're picking from that, right? The thing is, God hasn't called us to lead a perfect people. Others will be prayerful. Others won't be prayerful. Others will be short-tempered. Others won't know how to speak to another person properly. Their mouth is just a loose cannon. As long as words have come out, they don't mind how it is hurting to another individual. You know, you have characters like that in a congregation, right? Wewe chukulu wakamba, wazi itana niwa no compromise. It's one thing, yes, to have no compromise. It's another thing to be immature. Correct? Yeah. But we all can see the patience which was in Moses. This is a bunch of people, one time they picked stones wanting to kill Moses because they believed they could have died a better death in Egypt. Imagine leading such. I don't believe there is a pastor on earth today who is leading a church like Pastor Moses was leading. I think that one was a terrible church. Do you agree with me? Imagine I disagree with Brother Mwanza. Then he picks up a chair and says, I don't believe there's a church around which behaves like that. Can you imagine that? And it's not just Brother Mwanza. It's a team
of other leaders. They even pick stones. Now, you are laughing about it because it's been a long journey from the time of the Exodus to the present day we are. That has been the spiritual journey for God to bring us to this point where we laugh about it. But imagine, that's what Moses had to go through. Do you think that was easy? If Moses said, I'll just be a member also. When you sit down and you say you want to be a member, you want Dathan to be the new pastor? And Korah? You watch Dathan and Korah in the, what is the name of that movie? The Ten Commandments. I don't know how these people pick movie characters, but they just picked one who fits that behavior. Right? But there's something beautiful to admire about Moses. You know, when God was calling him, he said, no, I'm not a good speaker. You know, and God had to pick Aaron. And Moses was very comfortable with that. He didn't even say, okay, Lord, forgive me. I surrender to your call. He didn't do that. The Bible says God was angry. He picked Aaron, and Moses was happy. He says, yeah. So when God speaks to Moses, Moses goes to meet Pharaoh like he's him escorting Aaron. Do you realize that's how it was happening? If it was you and I. No, I'm the one to speak what God has revealed so that people see I'm a servant of God. Do you realize that's what is built in our attitudes? And do you realize all that was missing in Moses? So when Aaron goes, he's the one holding the rod. Moses says, yeah, so what the Lord said is this, this, and that. Yeah, that's what. Yeah. Aaron says, thus saith the Lord. Now, when all the people are watching this, to whom is credit going? Aaron, because that's what people are saying, right? But do you know that's the very reason why God picked Moses? Because God has more to express of himself in a vessel that is less of itself. When we are more of ourselves, God has very little to do through us. Now remember, God was angry. He says, you are the one I need to do this work. Ah, no, my speech is not good. God says, am I not the one who made the mouth? Am I not the one who makes a person blind or deaf? With all that, Moses was not convinced. He says, no, another one, Lord. But do you realize, Aaron was good at talking, good at speaking, probably he had a good stature. Things the world looks for and call it leadership qualities, ability to speak, ability to negotiate, ability so and so. That's what our companies look for, isn't it? Even when you're going for interviews, you rehearse, you need to speak good English, you need to be presentable. But God's checklist is the total opposite. God wanted Moses. He didn't even want Aaron to do that. But when Aaron presented himself, all along we can say, oh, Aaron is doing a good work. But do you realize when Moses was on the mountain, what did Aaron do? He made the golden calf, fearing people, right? If you wonder why God didn't pick Aaron and why he picked Moses, that should tell you something. When God is picking someone, Moses could have looked very frail, full of fear, but he was a very bold man, right? When he came down on Mount Sinai, what did he do? When he saw what people were doing, out of anger, broke the commandments, the stones, and it asked Aaron, what have the people done to you? You know, this and that. Now, when that happened, you see the anger of Moses. That's why God chose him. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? He may have been a poor talker. He may have been slow of speech, but he had the fear of God inside him. He had a certain integrity. No matter how people behave, they couldn't touch that spot. And God thought, this is the man I've chosen. Friends, may God help us in that. We all need God to help us in that.
Amen. Yeah. So we end there. Shall we stand? So discern the progress of your spiritual journey. Number two, know your place. Follow the Lord. Don't be distracted. Number three, God hasn't called you to lead a perfect people. Now, when I put it like that, it reduces the whole sermon to just addressing leaders. But what I want to tell you, it's much for the leaders as much as it is on you as a brother and a sister. When you are in a church, in a congregation like this, always remember, someone may offend you. You are not in a perfect environment. You understand that? Hello? If someone offends you, what do? Take it in prayer. It doesn't mean that person is not an elect. That person, me, I'm so offended. I won't even go to church next Sunday. No. We are not in a perfect environment. But we should have this attitude. Let us allow the Lord to work on each one of us to help us grow towards that perfect image of Christ. That should be the attitude in each and everyone. It's one thing for a student to say, hey, I have a weakness in this topic and I'm not happy about it, but I'm working on it. I wake up every morning to study, to try to solve problems. That student is different from one who says, don't sit in a weakness. In a weakness, I'm a voter. Will that person make any improvement? Our attitude should be, Lord, help me. Lord, help us. Paul says, esteem each other. Is that correct? That should be the attitude. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience, Lord, towards us. Because we fail you in so many things. We fail you in loving another person fully the way you loved us. We fail you in being available the way you want us to be available. We fail you, Lord, in so many different ways. But when we think about how patient you've been with us, help us to be patient one with another. We look at Moses and we see a great example in that precious brother. Your word says he was the meekest man on earth. And that is what you chose, Lord. You picked something which humanity called the weakest, the meekest. And you chose it because you could show your strength through that. So, Lord, we are so thankful that we've had time to reflect on this. Blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' name. Amen.